Good morning, everyone, and welcome once again to the Anglican Church of the Good Shepherd in Calgary. I'm the Reverend Derwin Kostanak, the priest of the parish, and I'd like to welcome you to this sermon video on this, the fourth Sunday after the Epiphany. As we've been working our way through the season of Epiphany, we've been doing so by exploring a sermon series that invites us to consider what it would be like, or what it would have been like, to meet Jesus for the first time, had we been there 2,000 years ago. And the encouragement for us is to set aside the preconceived notions we might already have, since we know how the story goes, and try to imagine seeing it from the beginning, from square one. Now, as we've been on this journey over the last few weeks, it might seem that it's gotten off to a bit of a slow start, at least in terms of what we would have learned about Jesus or what we would have noticed. We said in the first sermon when he was baptized that chances are really good that had we been there, we really wouldn't have noticed anything at all. And then the second week at the wedding in Cana of Galilee, the only way we would have noticed anything is if we were one of Jesus's four disciples at the time, or perhaps one of the servants at the wedding. And then last week, when Jesus came to his hometown of Nazareth and preached in the synagogue there, we would only notice if we happened to have been a citizen of this rather small town in Galilee. But in today's sermon, we will see now a much broader perspective on what Jesus was doing. If we were living anywhere in Galilee, chances are really good we would have encountered Jesus, we would have noticed something about him, and that is indeed what we're going to explore this morning. So if it's been feeling a little slow, I think we'll have more to hang our hats on today. Now, last week I mentioned that I had messed with the lectionary a little bit. The gospel reading for today I included in last week's gospel reading. And the reason for that is the two sections were simply two parts of the same story. So we just told the whole story of him in Nazareth last week. And so that now leaves a vacancy for the gospel. And so I said I'd pick something else. Well, I just want to let you know that I have kept in the spirit of the lectionary, which is taking us through the opening chapters of the Gospel of Luke, and I've selected a passage from that range of scriptures. So it's not going to feel like something coming out of left field. It makes sense, and I trust that it will run very smoothly for us. So having said that, let's go ahead and read the Gospel this morning and hear what this reading has to say to us. This is the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke, chapter 5, and beginning at verse 17. One day, while Jesus was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting nearby. They had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. Just then some men came, carrying a paralyzed man on a bed. They were trying to bring him in and lay him before Jesus, but finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up to the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the middle of the crowd in front of Jesus. When he saw their faith, Jesus said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven you." Then the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, "Who is this speaking blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their questionings, he answered them, "Why do you raise such questions in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven you, or to say stand up and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the one who was paralyzed, "I say to you, stand up, take your bed, and go to your home." Immediately he stood up before them, took what he had been lying on, and went to his home, glorifying God. Amazement seized all of them, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen strange things today." This is the Gospel of Christ. This morning, I want to suggest to you that what we would notice about Jesus had we been there to meet him for the first time is we would notice that he was a very significant teacher. Now, this particular episode, we might think mostly about him healing the paralyzed man, but I'm going to contend that what we really see, coupled with everything else that leads up to this passage, is it is Jesus's teaching that is what we would have primarily noticed about him. And so making that observation, it occurs to me, in light of what we've been doing over the past number of weeks as well, that it's time for another costume change. If we're going to talk about teaching, someone being an instructor or a professor, as it were, it probably would make sense to kind of look a little bit more the part. So just give me a second. I'll be right back and hopefully better attired for this topic. Well, there we go. I surmise that this should be a little bit better, although if I'm going to take on the air of being a university professor or some other kind of stereotypical academic kind of person, I feel like my jacket probably should be tweed with elbow pads, and I can't help but think that I ought to have a pipe or something to go along with it. But be that as it may, here we are. So, we're talking about Jesus and his teaching ministry and how he would have been recognized first as a teacher. That's what we would have noticed most about Jesus. Well, how do I come to this conclusion? Well, the way to do it is to simply take a look at what was going on in the gospel. We're following the gospel of Luke, and we will make reference a little bit to Mark and perhaps Matthew as well, and to John. But what we discover in what we see in the gospel of Luke is that Jesus's ministry is about teaching. In the opening couple of chapters, we get his birth narratives, all about how he was born and even when he was 12 years old. Chapter 3, we learn about the ministry of John the Baptizer and his preaching and what he does there. And then we get a genealogy of Jesus. And then in chapter 4 of Luke, we get the account of him being baptized by John and then going off into the wilderness for 40 days where he is tempted. And then when he's done that 40 days in the wilderness, he goes from the region in the south near Jerusalem and in Judea, and he goes up to Galilee. And what we read when Jesus goes up to Galilee is that he began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. That's the summary statement that we're given. We don't know exactly how long Luke envisioned that Jesus was there doing this, but the point is he taught in their synagogues, and that resulted in people praising him. They acknowledged him in a positive way. That's the summary statement. There it is. That's what he starts with. Now, we carry on and we look at what goes next. Well, this brings us to last week. So Jesus, after that summary statement was made, comes into his hometown of Nazareth. And as we looked at, he got to teach in the synagogue. And when he finished preaching, initially all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. So this ties in really well with that initial statement that he was teaching in synagogues and was praised by everyone. Same thing happens in Nazareth, at least initially. And we looked at how things changed because the people in Nazareth were thinking, wait a minute, the more they heard Jesus teach and how he started to challenge things that they were holding to, they thought, hold on a second, we knew this guy when he was just a little kid and we watched him grow up and now he's saying this, and they ended up taking offense at him. So we left Nazareth and went to Capernaum. When we pick up the story in him in Capernaum, once again, he teaches in the synagogue. And when he teaches in the synagogue, the scriptures tell us that, the Gospel of Luke tells us that they were astounded at his teaching because he spoke with authority. Now, in the Gospel of Mark, it goes on to say that he spoke with authority and not as the scribes or the teachers of the law. We're going to come back to that. But there it is. They were astounded. And they remarked that he spoke with authority. This is happening in Capernaum. Well, it just so happens that in that service in the synagogue, there is a man there who is said to have an unclean demon. He's possessed by a demon, something like that. And this demon was shouting out and saying that Jesus is the Son of God and that. And so Jesus intervenes, tells the demon to be quiet and come out of him. And that's exactly what happens. So this event takes place. And suddenly the people's response is that they were even more amazed. They're saying, you know, what utterance is this? With authority and power, he speaks to the unclean spirits and they listen to him. And so now this, the first of Jesus's miraculous signs in the Gospel of Luke, causes the people to notice him a little bit more. Because now not only were they astounded at his teaching and the authority with which he taught them, they were also amazed at the authority and power with which he dealt with these demons. Well, later that same day, he goes to Simon's house. This is going to be Simon Peter, but right now Jesus doesn't have any disciples. He's just by himself. So he gets to visit Simon's house, and his mother-in-law is sick with a fever. So they ask him about his mother-in-law. So Jesus goes to see how she's doing. He sees her. He rebukes the fever. It leaves her. She gets up and starts serving them right away. Now it's like she was never sick. So he's just cast out a demon that day, and now he's healed Peter's mother-in-law from a fever right away. And later that night then, all sorts of people from town brought people who were afflicted with all kinds of diseases to him that he would heal them. And he even cast out some more demons of some people. So his day in Capernaum started with that teaching and ended with a lot of miracles and healing in particular. Well, at daybreak the next day, he gets up and leaves town. But everybody in town goes after him. They don't want him to leave. I mean, this is a great guy to have around. And what's interesting is when they catch up to him, he turns to them and he says, "Look, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God in the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose." So he continued proclaiming the message in the synagogues. The description in the Gospel of Luke is that Jesus goes back to what his original calling was. He was going to synagogues, teaching and proclaiming the message. He doesn't say he was going around healing people. He was back to the teaching. That was the purpose for which he was sent, was his teaching ministry. So he gets back to that. Now, it just so happens that as he's going around Galilee and continuing on in that way, he happened to be alongside the Lake of Gennesaret, or the Sea of Galilee. And there we are told that the crowds pressed in on him. Why? Because they wanted to hear the word of God. In this case, all these crowds are here because they want to hear what he has to say. And so he looked and saw that there were two boats. One of them happened to be a boat belonging to Simon, and he'd been at Simon's house in Capernaum a little bit ago. So he asks if he can jump into Simon's boat, and they push him out a little bit, and he teaches from that vantage point. That gets him away from the crush of the crowds, and the fact that his voice could bounce off of the water kind of provides a natural amphitheater setting. So he's able to be heard quite well by the entire crowd. And that's what he does. He teaches the crowd. He gives them the word of God, which is what they were looking for. That's why they tracked him down. Now, he does go on later with them, and they go out fishing and get a miraculous catch of fish. We'll talk a little bit about that next week, but it's only with those guys in the boat that see any of that. The crowd got what they were looking for, the teaching he had to bring. Well, then he comes into another one of the cities. The Gospel of Mark says it's Capernaum again, and he encounters a leper. The leper comes up to him and says, "If you're willing, you can make me clean." Jesus says, "I am willing, be clean." And the guy's cured of his leprosy. And then Jesus says, "Don't tell anybody. Just don't say anything. Just instead, go to the priest and do what the Torah says. You know, offer the offering that you're supposed to give. Make it clear that you've been purified. You've been cleaned. You can now participate in the temple worship and all that. Like, just go do that." But in the Gospel of Luke, it says that word spread all the more. And crowds would gather to hear him and to be cured of their diseases. In the Gospel of Mark, he makes it clear that the guy who got healed went and told everybody he could. He didn't do what Jesus told him to do. He didn't stay quiet. And I guess it's understandable. But the point is, as a result of the word getting out of him cleansing that leper, then all the more crowds would gather to hear him and to be cured of their diseases. And here we see both of these things brought together. But again, hearing him was primary. Now that brings us to what we just read today. Jesus is in a house in a city. Again, the Gospel of Mark says it's Capernaum, back in Jesus's new hometown. And he's there to teach. That's how we opened up in this passage. One day while he was teaching. And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were there as well. And they came from as far south as Jerusalem. Why? To evaluate what it was that he was saying. And so because he was teaching, a whole pile of people came into this house and they packed it out. So much so that when these guys who had a friend who was paralyzed hoped that maybe they could get their friend in front of Jesus and maybe Jesus might heal him, they couldn't get in. They were so packed out listening to what he had to say. So as you heard in the story, they go up on the flat roof of the house, move some tiles, drop him down in front of Jesus, and Jesus sees him. And what's the first thing that he does? He says to him, "Friend, your sins are forgiven you," which would be part of the proclamation of the good news of the kingdom of God. Jesus proclaims something. He says something. He teaches something. Most of us would think that obviously what this guy needs is, you know, to be healed of his paralysis. But here instead, Jesus just forgives him of his sins. He once again proclaims the good news of the kingdom. Now, of course, the Pharisees and Sadducees, or the Pharisees and scribes have an issue with this. They're going, wait a minute, this is blasphemy. Nobody can forgive sins except God alone. And here this guy thinks he can forgive sins. And so then Jesus turns around, and it's really interesting what he does here. He says to them, well, let me just read what it says. He says, why do you raise such questions in your hearts? And then he says, which is easier? To say your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk? Jesus has many encounters with the Pharisees as time goes on, and the clever way in which he deals with their objections shows us something about Jesus that I think we would have noticed too, and that is that Jesus is smart. Now, I don't know if you normally would have thought of it that way. Like if I had said at the beginning of this sermon, here, fill in the blank, Jesus is blank. I think chances are we would start thinking, okay, you know, Jesus is holy, Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus is God, Jesus is the Son of God, Jesus is compassionate, Jesus is kind, Jesus is loving. But chances are pretty good that we probably wouldn't have thought to say Jesus is smart. But Jesus is smart. And he gives this answer to the Pharisees and scribes and asks them a question, you know, which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or rise up and walk? Well, the reality is that for them, though they could say those words, the idea is that saying neither of those things would result in anything happening. They could say your sins are forgiven, but they're convinced that only God can do that. And they could say stand up and walk, but they're quite confident that they aren't able to heal him like that. And so then Jesus says, all right, just so you can understand that the Son of Man, that's me, has the power to forgive sins, then he says to the guy who's paralyzed, stand up, take your bed, and go home. And that's what the guy does. And he does so glorifying God. And then everybody there is amazed, and they glorify God. And they say, wow, we've seen some strange things today. What we see in this passage is something that we alluded to back in the second sermon. And that is, there we talked about the Gospel of John and how in the Gospel of John, which has the highest portrayal of Jesus the Christ, only accounts for 7 of his miracles, and John merely calls them signs. And by way of reminder, a sign is something pointing to another thing, but the sign is not the thing itself. It is subordinate to the actual thing it's pointing to. And so in the Gospel of John, these 7 signs are pointing to something more significant. We see that happening here as well, that this healing of this man who is paralyzed is subservient to the proclamation of the good news of the gospel that Jesus is all about. It accompanies his teaching. It supports what it is that he's actually saying he's about. And so we see even in the Gospel of Luke that even though Jesus has this reputation of being a healer and people come to be healed by him and delivered from demons and all of that, and he will go on and do many more of these things, it is still nevertheless the primary thing is that Jesus has something to say. He has something to teach. Now let's go back to that earlier statement that we looked at. And this is part of the reason why the scribes and the Pharisees came along as well. It said that Jesus taught with authority, not as one of the scribes, not as one of the teachers of the law. Now what exactly does that mean? Why would that be remarkable? I mean, are we thinking that the scribes and Pharisees didn't teach with authority? What would that look like? Would a scribe kind of say, okay, everybody, I just want to let you know that we're going to read from the Torah, and it's Exodus chapter 20, the 10 commandments, okay? So here it is, commandment number 1, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now I'm not saying that, right? I'm just telling you what's written down there, okay? This is just what the Bible says, right? So I think we need to pay attention to that. And then the second commandment, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. You know, I know that we a lot, you know, have a lot of traditions of little idols, but we can't have that. And again, it's not me. That's what the Bible says, right? Are we really thinking that's how the scribes and Pharisees would have taught? I really don't think so. If anything, they would have spoken authoritatively. I mean, we see this when Jesus has issues with the Pharisees later on. He talks about how they're putting burdens on people because their motivation, though they mean well to start with, their concern is, you know what? If the people don't obey the Torah, then we're going to have a problem. That's what happened years ago. It's because we didn't obey the Torah, we were thrown into exile. Now we have the Romans occupying us, and if we don't get everybody obeying the law like they're supposed to, we're going to have a serious issue. So I would expect that the scribes and the Pharisees would say, all right, look it, today we're going to go from the Torah. This is what Moses gave us, okay? These are the Ten Commandments. And the first commandment is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. How many times did this have to be said by the prophets in the Hebrew Bible? Guys, look, we can't mess around with this. We need to listen. You shall have no graven images. You shall not misuse God's name. You know, I think they would teach along those lines, authoritatively. But speaking authoritatively is different from speaking with authority. And it said that Jesus spoke with authority, not like the scribes and Pharisees. So what then would be the difference? Well, let me suggest to you that speaking authoritatively comes when a person is really wanting their audience to do what they're saying, but is concerned that they won't. Like, you guys got to obey this. And so I got to try to impress upon you how important it is that thus saith the Lord, and it's in the word of God. And there's any number of examples of preaching these days of exactly this. This great concern and even fear that, my goodness, if people don't get the importance, something bad is going to happen. Like, maybe they're going to go to hell, or maybe something's going to go wrong with our church or whatever. You know, there's all sorts of things. I think this fear that people aren't going to respond the way you want them to is what leads a person to speak authoritatively. But Jesus, in speaking with authority, had a totally different approach, right? It was said from the beginning that people were amazed at his gracious words. Well, it's not like Jesus was the only guy going around teaching. Again, there were all sorts of people doing this teaching, but how did they hear them teach? If they were hearing the typical Pharisee or Sadducee thing or scribe thing, then they're hearing this great emphasis about being pure and holy and doing it right. And I get the impression that wouldn't come across as being gracious. If Jesus's words are being gracious, then what that's telling us is, even when he does seem to step things up, look, you have heard that it was said, do not murder, but I say, do not even hate your brother or be angry with your brother. Like, if Jesus is coming down like a ton of bricks on that, that's not gracious. But instead, I think what's happening is Jesus is saying to them, I want to let you know there's a better way to live, right? There's a bigger bottom line to deal with than just what you see written down. Here's the thing. And what Jesus does is he invites people to consider what he has to say. His approach is much more invitatory, and because he has authority, because he knows his material, because he knows the God he's talking about and the kingdom of God he's trying to describe, he isn't concerned or fearful that people aren't going to do it right. Instead, he's just happy to say, here's what I want to invite you to participate in. This is the way I invite you to follow, a way that leads to life, a way that leads to wholeness, a way that leads to completeness, and where there is no condemnation and these kinds of things. I think when we see Jesus's invitatory approach to teaching that way, we're able to make more sense of the times, for example, in the Gospel of Matthew, where he will say, what do you think? And he'll go on with his teaching. With all of Jesus's parables, so often he tells the parable, communicates the truth that's in there, and kind of leaves it open-ended, trusting that the people are going to talk about it and think about it and work it through. There are times where his disciples talk to him afterwards saying, Jesus, we didn't get that parable. And Jesus goes, well, you didn't get it? Okay, let me explain it to you, right? And sometimes we think, how come he explains it to the disciples, but he doesn't bother to explain it to everybody else? And we almost wonder if that was a bad thing. But I think what's happening is Jesus is talking further about this with the people he's closest to. But it was sufficient to tell the parable to the crowds and then leave it with them to mull it over, to contemplate it, to let it percolate in their heads. And they can derive what they are to understand about God in what Jesus has said. There's so much more I could say about this, but let us just hang on that last bit, that Jesus had gracious words while speaking with authority and not like the Pharisees and scribes. People were attracted to his teaching because he had something to say. They knew it was important. They knew it was good. And he would say it and leave it with them. And he wouldn't be all freaked out about whether or not they would follow through. And so there's no pressure. There's no sense of threat. There's no great, here's what's going to happen. Now, there's a bit of that in the Gospel of Matthew, fire and brimstone and weeping and gnashing of teeth. I think that has more to do with Matthew than what Jesus actually said. That's a whole new topic, but I'm just acknowledging that. Instead, in Jesus, he's inviting people to come along with what he's talking about. And so it's easy to respond to that. Let's give this a try. Let's see. Let's go. And this is a nice guy. He's a gracious man. Let's follow him. And so this morning, let me encourage you to revisit Jesus's teaching, understanding that every word that he had to say was from this confident authority, without fear or concern or coercion or threat, and that every word was an invitation to follow in his way. May we also remember the centrality of Jesus's teaching. Because we can easily start thinking about all the miracles instead and wonder if they really happened the way they said. And was it really that he cast out a demon, or is that just how they described epilepsy back then or something like that, right? And we can be distracted by the signs when the signs are pointing to the thing Jesus is teaching. Let's come back to explore the teaching of Jesus. Let me just throw out one more observation. Do we know more about Paul's teachings than we do about Jesus's teachings? I don't think Paul would want that to be the case. But I wonder if sometimes we've done that too. Because we focused on other aspects of Jesus's ministry that we've left his teaching behind in favor of the theology and the letters of Paul. Just something to think about. Let me leave that with you and ask you to consider contemplating along those lines. Read the Gospels. Read what Jesus has to say. If your Bible has red writing in it, focus on the red writing. And what do you get from it? What do you learn about God? What do you learn about yourself? And how might that change the way that you approach life when you see those words and hear those words being spoken to you in the gracious way that Jesus himself would have done had you been there to meet him for the first time 2,000 years ago. Amen.